Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 11, that classic passage on the Lord's Supper. And let's read this together and have it very fresh in our minds, starting at verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. But let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we might not be condemned along with the world. Let us pray. Father, we pray that as we are in this particular time of the year, remembering those events that took place, not only in the Lord's Supper, but of course the crucifixion and the resurrection, that you would build in us a greater perspective on how much has really been done for us in these things, and that every time we take the Lord's Supper, we would have a deeper appreciation of the work of Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. When I was graduating from seminary with my Master of Divinity, at that time, one of the sermons addressed the subject of the Lord's Supper. And the sermon mentions there are many good things that we preach about, teach in the church, that are good, important things to preach and teach about. But it's easy to get distracted with exposition of the particular book or seminars on marriage or things on how to raise children or elements of worship, all those things. And we can kind of just focus on those. And it was said that when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we are brought back to the very foundation of our faith. It is in Christ's life, death, and resurrection that we are redeemed. And the Lord's Supper vividly proclaims his work to us. And as we think about this evening, I want to consider several points concerning the Lord's Supper from this classic text on it. First, in the Lord's Supper, we do look back and remember Christ's cross work. We see in verses 24 and following the idea of looking back, that when we had given thanks, he broke it, the bread, and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We first, of course, proclaim it to ourselves and then, of course, make a statement of it. At that last supper, Jesus with his disciples set forth the new covenant. He inaugurated the new covenant, and later he ratified that covenant in his sacrificial death on the cross. And that is the center of our faith. We remember that Jesus was a sacrifice for us. He was a propitiatory sacrifice. He took the wrath of God. He reconciled us and really prepared the way for the redemption of all creation itself. When we think about his work, we think not only of the time now, we look forward to the new heavens and the new earth. He's also victorious over the satanic kingdom. He purchased us through God, redeemed us to himself. In the Lord's Supper, we also look up and celebrate our union with Christ. Just a couple of pages back in your Bible, in 1 Corinthians 10:16, is a key passage that is often neglected. I remember one professor I had in seminary pointing this out to us and saying, when you do the Lord's Supper, don't neglect this passage. Remember him saying, brothers, bring this out, you know, to your people. In verse 16, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? This does not mean that the bread and the cup become the actual body and blood of Christ corporately, in terms of this human nature, but by faith we enjoy our spiritual union with Christ. One of the terms that is sometimes used to describe the Lord's Supper is the term Eucharist. It comes from the Greek word for thanksgiving. As we remember and celebrate our union with Christ, our hearts should be moved to thanksgiving toward God, to what has been done through us. And in fact, if God never did another thing for us in our lives, other than the redemption we have in Christ, our only rational and reasonable response would be giving him all our praise and glory and constant gratitude. Of course, God continually blesses us day after day after day in our lives. So we celebrate and remember our union with Christ. We also look around and celebrate our union with each other in the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 10:17, because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. In chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, that idea is especially emphasized. In verses 12 and 13, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and all were made to drink of the one spirit. Of course, it goes on to describe the various functions in a human body, comparing them to various gifts in the body of Christ. One of the problems in the Corinthian church was selfishness and divisions in the body. In 1 Corinthians 11, in verses 18 to 22, mentions thorn the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part. So there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat, but for in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have the houses to eat and drink in? Or you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. Paul strongly condemns their actions in their divisions and selfishness. In the Lord's Supper, we celebrate not only Christ's work and our union with him, but our blood-bought unity we have with all believers in the church, not just the ones we happen to like, too. In this regard, we are called upon to repent of any relational tensions we might have with other Christians. The Didache is maybe the earliest post-apostolic writing we have. It was a manual for church life, dealt with how to receive members in the church. It dealt with activities in the church, and it mentions the importance of repenting and asking forgiveness or holding a grudge or anger against a fellow believer before partaking of the Lord's Supper. We always mention that if you are aware of something like that, when we're beginning to take the Lord's Supper, it's that time, repent, ask forgiveness, and then partake. And through years in pastoral ministry, that's one of the big issues that I've encountered over and over through the years. Somebody will have something against someone, and in fact, they may even meet with them and tell them they're sorry, apologize, and the person says, I forgive you, and then 2 days later, the other person brings it up again. They really don't forgive. And in fact, I remember one time meeting with a couple of people that had a quarrel, and the one person apologized, and maybe they weren't necessarily the instigator, but they were just being big about it. Thought everything was settled. A week later, the other person called me and said, I don't think they apologized hard enough. But, so I asked them, I said, well, can you read their heart? Can you read it? Seemed pretty genuine to me. But we also look forward and anticipate the second coming of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 11:26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We think about his coming. Ultimately, we live for another age. If we die before Jesus comes, we immediately enter into heaven. In fact, I've always liked the Westminster Shorter Catechism, the question and answer 37. The souls of believers at death are made perfect in holiness and do immediately pass into glory. And their bodies, being still united to Christ, do rest in their graves until the resurrection. They're still united to Christ, and they will be raised in the last day. It's an amazing statement. In fact, we die, we go to heaven, but that's not our final destiny. And often, another thing that's often neglected is that that is called the intermediate state, because it is the intermediate state. We go to heaven until the second coming of Christ, and then there is the resurrection. It's a consummation of God's purposes in redemption. That's when we see the new heavens, the new earth, and of course we have completely redeemed bodies. Hard to imagine. And there will be a new heaven, a new earth, with no sin, corruption, death, or separation because of death. You can think about our lives. How many times has death touched us in so many ways? And think about that day when we'll never experience that again. All believers will enter into that final consummation of God's salvation. Those outside of Christ, on their deaths, immediately go to hell. And then at the resurrection, they are raised, body and soul joined together and cast into a final hell for eternity. And finally, we look outward. The Lord's Supper proclaims his death, not only to ourselves and family, but also to any unbelievers who may be present. In verse 26, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Notice that the Lord's Supper is to be celebrated until the Lord comes again. And historically, there have been some groups that deny the celebration of the Lord's Supper. That's clearly a contradiction of this scripture. The Lord's Supper not only builds up Christians, it also evangelizes any non-Christians who are present. As I was growing up in a church that was becoming increasingly liberal, when they did celebrate the Lord's Supper, they used the traditional liturgy. And that traditional liturgy proclaimed the gospel. He was given for us. Here was his body and blood shed for us, the redemption of his people. And it was a good liturgy that was used. The man did it rather passionless, without much passion. He kind of read it out of the book. But still, it was there. At least four times a year. It wasn't very much, but it was there. And it was proclaiming the gospel. And I'm not sure, I have no idea what the percentage of real believers were, but I do know the real believers are not being fed on any kind of regular basis in the church. And of course, It also makes a statement to our children who are there, who may not have professed faith yet. They see the Lord's Supper being celebrated. They hear the words. They see their parents partaking with seriousness, just like they see them worshiping seriously. And that communicates. The Lord's Supper not only builds up Christians, it is also evangelistic for any non-believers who are there. Of course, the Lord's Supper implicitly sets forth not only the way of salvation is through faith in Jesus, it mentions the fact that it is only through Jesus' death and resurrection that we are saved. And of course, we think about Jesus' words in John 14:6, that I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And I always think about the Lord's Supper. It runs through my mind very often, Romans 5:8, that God demonstrates his own love for us, and that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. So that when we do place our faith in Jesus, that reliant trust in him, we know for certain that we are redeemed, that his work is truly applied to our lives, and that that future is our sure and absolute destiny. Well, as we approach the Lord's Supper,